Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Have you with us this morning. Believe it or not, there's a lot going on in the life of our community. We have a Bible study, The Path Between Us, that meets tonight. It's actually a study on the Enneagram with biblical connections. We have a group that meets on Thursday night. We want to let you know that we'll be here for Easter next week, and meaning we will be here next week, and you will be at home, and we'll be having communion virtually. So we want to encourage you to, between now and then, secure some bread, some juice or wine that can be consumed during that part of the service for Easter. We're looking forward to that. You know, I was chatting with a friend in another state, catching up this week, somebody I grew up with, and we were reflecting on the current state of affairs, and I said, you know, historically, the church, capital C, has never really done well when things are easy and in times of complacency. The church has always thrived in times of challenge. And so it's exciting to be in this liminal space, this liminal time in church history, and to consider, how are we being called to reinvent ourselves? How are we being called to do things differently? Our elders would want me to mention that there is a page for giving on the website. My understanding is you go there, and I think there's a link to giving, and there are all different kinds of ways that you can do that. There is also, this is something I as a pastor, I really want to encourage, there's a prayer wall there. We have a virtual prayer wall, which is so cool, and we have an elder monitoring that, and then emailing some of the other officers to let us know where prayer is needed so that we can be praying for you during this time. So please find the prayer wall and post prayers that you might have. The famous comedian Jim Carrey once starred in a film called Bruce Almighty. It was directed by a man named Tom Shadyac, well known in Hollywood circles. And in this movie, a TV reporter named Bruce is passed over for the job of anchorman on the network. And then he suffers a series of professional and personal failures. He's fired from his job. And in a fit of anger and despair at the unfairness of life, he sort of raises his fist to the heavens. He complains to God that God is the one who should be fired. Well, God actually answers Bruce by inviting him into the conversation of what it is like to be God. He gives Bruce godlike powers. Bruce finds this wildly exciting and entertaining at first, and then he experiences what it is like to bear the sufferings and the dilemmas of the people of the world. He is ultimately humbled by this and asks, "Can I please just be Bruce again?" He is granted this wish, and of course, the Hollywood film has its happy ending. Jim Carrey and Tom Shadyac made several films together. I think it's safe to categorize them as mostly sophomoric in terms of their humor and funny. And several of them did very well at the box office. Shadyac was on top of the world as a director. He had fame, he had more money than he knew what to do with. And then ironically, the life that was based on comedy and humor took a tragic turn. In 2007, Shadyac had a bicycle accident. He suffered a severe concussion, the effects of which lasted for months and months and threatened never to go away and never improve. He had severe headaches, constant sensitivity to light and noise, and tinnitus, which is the ringing in the ears that was, in his case, so overwhelming and constant that he became suicidal. He sold his 17,000-foot mansion in Los Angeles, moved into a trailer park, albeit a nice one, a trailer park, put drapes on the windows, and started sleeping in a closet to protect himself from the stimulation of the world. And again, he became so depressed at this that he wanted to take his life. Then very slowly, he began to heal, and he eventually turned a corner. We'll come back to Tom in a little while. I was thinking this week, you know, when my mood goes negative, I have practices. I have practices in my life. I can put them into place and often practice my way to a more peaceful state of mind. Most of the time, I can find balance, mental and emotional homeostasis in my life this way, because most of my problems, when you get right down to it, are manageable. Most of them, I can say, I've got this. I can practice. I've got this. I was thinking about children this week. For them, I think it's more challenging. We have a 9-year-old in the house. And one of the things that's challenging for kids, for little kids, when they feel upset is they don't really have that much control over their world. And they don't have a lot of orientation to their own feelings. So they depend on us, the adults, for that. We regulate. We help them regulate their inner life. And we teach them how to maintain emotional and mental balance in life. So as they grow older, they can do it for themselves. We would call this self-regulation. The children feel insecure because they're out of control and don't know who can help them put their lives back together. And then hopefully we as parents do a good job of coming and say, we've got you. You know, you don't know what to do, but we've got you. Well, in the same way, we as citizens depend on government leaders to keep our world somewhat stable for us and for our children to grow up in. And that's because we elect them, and that's their job. Politics, I know, raises a lot of passion and debate, but usually those debates happen against a backdrop in which we can still go to school, we can still go to work, we can get what we need at the store without fear or stress. And when our world feels out of control, sometimes we wake up with a jolt and we ask, wait a second, what's going on? I thought we had people for this. I thought we hired people in office. I thought we had leaders running our world. Maybe not as well as I would like, and maybe there's debate and complaint about it, but at least well enough for me to live my life. And I think this is the challenge of the current pandemic. No government anywhere in the world has control over this. It's all reaction. And of course, the reactions vary from government to government, and we can have that debate about the reactions. But the point is, nobody has control over all. And we might be asking ourselves in the midst of this, okay, so who's got us? We may look in the heavens and we think, well, if no one's got us down here, well, what about up there? I thought someone with a flowing beard was, you know, sort of pulling levers up there so these things didn't happen. After all, isn't God good? Doesn't God love us? Where is God? Isn't God in control? We may be praying, Jesus, take the wheel. And then we feel kind of like this guy in this meme, Jesus, take the wheel. And we're like, not that wheel. That wasn't the wheel we were talking about. One of the Psalms to which I direct people when they're questioning or when they feel unsettled is Psalm 22. It's a very intense psalm. It starts out like this. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, and you do not answer. Every day I lift my voice, I find no relief. You may wonder, well, how does that help, Dan? I mean, that sounds like a pretty depressing psalm. It's an intensely sad psalm. And it is. And Jesus spoke the words of that psalm on the cross. My God, why have you abandoned me? What's going on here? Why does Jesus have to call out like that? Well, we know what's not going on. What's not going on in that psalm is fixing things and making problems go away with magic. Pop culture thinks that God works that way, but that's not what the Bible says. The scriptures are actually filled with people, real people, asking all kinds of questions that the fictional Bruce or the real-life Tom Shadyac are asking about suffering. And what's the meaning of all this? And is there anyone who's got us? It's interesting that the biblical writers don't tend to cough up easy answers. Instead, they tell stories about human beings move through adversity as they call out to God. Scholar N.T. Wright wrote a very good article in Time magazine, and it was titled as follows, and it may be up on your screen. Christianity offers no answers about the coronavirus. It's not supposed to. In this article, Wright points to what the people of God do when they are sad or agonized or depressed as a people or distressed or confused. What do? You lament. You lament. You call out to God. You cry out for God's presence. And scripture is filled with this, filled with it. Wright says this in his article, and here's a quote. The point of lament, woven thus into the fabric of the biblical tradition, is not just that it's an outlet for our frustration, sorrow, loneliness, or sheer inability to understand what is happening or why. The mystery of the biblical story is that God also laments. Some Christians like to think of God as above all that, knowing everything, in charge of everything, calm and unaffected by the troubles in his world. That's not the picture we get in the Bible. And I'll add, that's certainly not the picture we get of Jesus on the cross. During this time of Lent, we're reminded that God's choice in Christ is actually not to fix suffering or erase it or wave it away with magic. God's choice is to enter into suffering and transform it. And in this sense, if you're feeling it, it's okay to call out to God in lament. Maybe you worked for years to build a 401k and it's not looking very good right now. Maybe your job or the job of someone you care about is in question. Maybe you have a business that is suffering. Maybe you have someone that you love who is sick. It's okay. In fact, it is deeply, authentically biblical to cry out to God, God, be with us. God, we need you. God, we need your wisdom. God, we need your guidance. God, we need your presence. Show up, God, in power. God, your people need you. N.T. Wright puts it this way, it's no part of the Christian vocation to be able to explain what's happening and why. In fact, it's part of the Christian vocation to not be able to explain and to lament instead. And as the Spirit laments with us, so we become, even in our self-isolation, small shrines where the presence and the healing love of God can dwell. We become small shrines where the presence and the healing love of God can dwell. As director Tom Shadyac gradually began to heal from his bicycle accident after months of lament and despair, he emerged from his trailer a different person with vastly different priorities and different questions and curiosities about life. He traveled the world and made a documentary about the meaning of life, asking such questions as, what's wrong with the world and what can we do about it? He sought the meaning of human connection and freedom from the materialism that he used to enjoy and was engulfed in. He suffered. He lamented, he changed. And I have every hope that the same will be true in our society. And it's my hope that the followers of Jesus will be the ones who are not only afraid to lament, but to lead the way in hope. It's interesting in the Psalms, Psalm 22 and 23, they're both ascribed to King David. We don't have pictures of David sitting at a desk writing them. He may have written them, or the arranger of the psalmist may have written them in the style of David. That's sort of within the boundaries in scriptural editing. But either way, I've always found it fascinating that Psalm 22 and 23 are put back to back. And when I said I often prescribe Psalm 22, I usually prescribe Psalm 23 right next to it. Because one of the lessons I've learned in life is that Psalm 23 really only comes to life once we've experienced the lament of Psalm 22. And it may be that this is a time in our lives to look more deeply and to pray Psalm 22, especially as we begin Holy Week, looking forward to Good Friday, and we can peek at Easter Sunday too. We can peek at Psalm 23, and that's how I'd like to conclude the message today. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley or a grocery aisle of empty toilet paper rows, I will not be afraid. You are close beside me." Let's pray. Almighty God, so much in life that we do not understand, and it is when we enter our absence of understanding, our absence of comprehension, the mysteries of life, that we actually draw nearer to the testimony of the Scriptures. So we pray that in this time, you might stretch us, call us, help us to dig deep, challenge us to transform, challenge us to be made anew, challenge us to be your people in this time and the times to come. We remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. We thank you. In In the name of Christ, we lift ourselves up to you. We lift up our lament. In fact, let's take a moment. Drill down into your lament. What is it that you are mourning? Where is the frustration? Maybe even anger. Maybe fear. What are you lamenting? Lift it up to God. Oh God, oh God, I am mad. Oh God, I am afraid. Oh God, I am lonely. Now you've entered into what it means to understand the scriptures at a deep level. Because those are the questions they asked. Those are the prayers they prayed. We join with them, but it doesn't end there. We join with them as we look toward the resurrection, toward Easter, to being raised to new life, to new reality. In the name of Christ, we lament and we hope. Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, back to back. It's the mystery of this life. We live it in the conviction and the power of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit.